I would much prefer if there were one or two qualifications that say you're excused from it when you don't feel like it because your big toe hurts. But there don't seem to be any. And the truth is that at such times, and this is, I think, the point that Phil was making last week, it can be a source of God's blessing and liberation in our lives. If we will bring him praise and thanksgiving when we don't feel like it, that's the time. That's the time. Then it can bless us. There is a verse in Hebrews 13, which you all know. Sorry, I'm not doing very well this morning. The point I was just making, the psalmist says, give God the glory that's due to his name. It's what we owe him. But in Hebrews 13, it says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruits of lips that confess his name. And I've underlined the word sacrifice. There's a story in the Old Testament. It's from 2 Samuel, where David has sinned and a plague has broken out and thousands of people are dying. And David is told that he must go to a particular place, build an altar, offer a sacrifice, and the plague will be averted. He goes to the threshing floor of a guy called Araunah, and he says, I want to buy your threshing floor, and I want to build an altar and make a sacrifice so that the plague will stop and the people will stop dying. And the man says, take it, have it. Take the sledges and all the wooden stuff, chop them up and build your altar, make your sacrifice. And David says, no, no. And why does he say no? He says, I will not offer to God something that has cost me nothing. And there will be times when you praise and worship and it costs. Costs you something because you just feel rubbish. And I think that at such times we possibly more truly praise and worship than at any other times. I will not offer to God something that has cost me nothing. It's not necessarily, you see, that the situation might go away when we think about liberation in praise and worship. It's not necessarily that the situation will change. It might. But it's its power to crush you that may change. It's that power to smash you down, to take away all your joy and your peace. And if we will praise and worship our God at times like that, then that ability to crush and to drain can go. My next point is that this poor version of praise and worship that we offer here corporately together on Sunday mornings and at other times is a poor but genuine reflection of the praise and worship that goes on forever around the throne of God. And if we could just get a little glimpse of that, I think it would change us. I do think it would change us. If you read Revelation chapter 5, it's astonishing. First of all, John, who's seeing these great visions, he talks about the four living creatures and the 24 elders. It's all weird. Falling down before the Lamb and singing a new song. And then he goes on a couple of verses and he talks about thousands and thousands of angels encircling the throne. Do you know he says it's 10,000 times 10,000? Anyone good at sums? Well, I'm useless at sums, so I got my calculator out. 10,000 times 10,000, if my calculator got it right, is 100 million. Is that right? That's a few angels, isn't it? That's a tidy few. Now, Alan, come on, it's just an expression to mean a lot. Well, okay. But it means a lot. And they're circling the throne. And what are they singing? They're singing praise and worship to God. And then the climax of it all comes just a couple of verses later, when he says, I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honour and glory and power forever and ever. And I like this one because I guess we're in there somewhere. We must be part of every creature on the earth. Brian was talking to me yesterday about being under the earth in Wales, but they let him out. We're in there. All this praise that goes on in heaven. Well, is it just for Sunday mornings? Well, no, because the psalmist says, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. Again, if you want it in the AV, it says, his praise shall continually be in my mouth. So it's not just an occasional thing. And all right, you can't go around all the time singing songs and you'd get locked up, disturbing the peace, wouldn't you? Or else you'd have an accident in your car. But it's this having an attitude of praise and worship, isn't it? It's like that verse that says, pray without ceasing, that Paul doesn't mean, 24 hours of every day that you don't do anything but pray. You've got to eat somewhere. But don't stop doing it. You're called to a lifestyle of praise and worship. And I want to ask you this question this morning, and here I start to come perhaps closer to home. Has it become routine? Have you become dry? Has it become unexciting? It should be our joy and delight. The psalmist says, I rejoiced with those who said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. He didn't say, oh, can't we stay at home this morning? The lawn needs cutting. The car's filthy. I rejoice. I think, yes! Come on. Bring it on, let's go. And I was just thinking when I was reading these verses, back to those days when we went to Stoneleigh, or Downs before that, and some of you will know what I mean if you've been to sort of big Christian events, or maybe not such big ones. The excitement that there was about getting to the meeting. We went early so we could get a good seat. When was the last time you came early here to get a good seat? You used to see people running to the meetings. You see somebody go in and put down 14 Bibles to keep a whole row of seats. And the stewards go around and move them on. There was an excitement. Why? Because they believed something was going to happen. Do we come to worship believing that something's going to happen? When was the last time you were actually excited about the prospect of being in the Sunday morning meeting at Bethel? Yeah, well, I don't mind it. It's good. I like going. When were you last excited? When was I last excited? Think God wants us to be excited? What is it that makes us excited? Surely it's when we've got this belief that God might say something and do something. And you wouldn't want to be away that week. Would you, everyone said, did you hear this, that? No, I wasn't there. If God's going to show up and do something, don't you want to be here? And if you thought he was going to, in a way beyond what he's doing now, wouldn't you make jolly sure you were here and on time in case it happened at 10:30 and not 11:30? Wouldn't that be annoying? Got here 20 minutes late and missed it all. See, it's easy for me to take the moral high ground because I'm here at 9:00, but Most of what I'm saying this morning applies just as much to me as it does to anyone else. We get busy, we get tired, we get distracted, and I think we should be asking God to restore to us a sense of anticipation, of excitement. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord, so that we are actually, oh, it's Sunday morning, I'm glad. I'm glad. And then almost lastly, not quite lastly, and this is really important, it's in praise and worship, and it flows from what I just said, that's when we may encounter God in ways that we don't at other times. Again, the psalmist. It's not just that I'm choosing verses from the Psalms. The psalmist is the praise singer of the Old Testament, of the whole Bible. The Psalms are the praise songs of the Bible. This is where you go when you want to find out the words that people are using to try and give expression to their appreciation of God. You go to the Psalms. And he says, one thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. He wants to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. When I spoke to you about this before, I brought a quote from C.S. Lewis's book, Reflections on the Psalms, which I find very helpful. And I just want to read it to you again. He says, God is our supremely beautiful and all-satisfying object. It is in the process of being worshipped that God communicates his presence to men. It is not indeed the only way, but for many people, at many times, the fair beauty of the Lord is revealed chiefly or only while they worship him together. Just read you that last bit again. For many people, at many times, the fair beauty of the Lord, he says fair because that's a quote from the Authorized Version, the fair beauty of the Lord is revealed chiefly or only while they worship him together. That's a very interesting quote, because Lewis was not a charismatic, he was not a Pentecostal, he was not even an evangelical. By description, a man who tried to make the Christian faith accessible to all, an amazing intellect. And here he is saying, it's as we worship God that we will encounter him. And isn't that something to do with, that's the way we were created. We're spiritual beings. Our spirits are supposed to be communicating with God's and open to his communicating with us. That's the way that he's made us to be. And in worship, we're where we should be. And it's in times of praise and worship that you may hear from God comfort, encouragement, revelation, challenge, inspiration, either directly or via somebody else. And I want to finish with this point, or via somebody else. Because I just want to say a word to finish with about participation. But I need a drink first. It's interesting that we don't know very much about early church meetings. We don't really know much about what they did. We believe that to start with, they met in homes. It took some while before they had church buildings. But what they did while they were in there, don't have a lot of information about that. But there is an interesting passage in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. The Corinthian church was a church that needed straightening out. It had lots of problems. There were lots of things that were wrong. One of the things that was wrong was their meetings together. Paul said they actually did more harm than good. One of the problems was far too much speaking in tongues. You get the impression that you sort of, moment you walked into the moment you walked out, nothing but speaking in tongues. And so Paul writes some words to them to bring some direction and correction. And I'll read them to you. They are from 1 Corinthians 14, starting at verse 26. What then shall we say, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at the most three should speak, one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and to God. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn, so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of prophets are subject to the control of prophets, for God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. It's interesting. They clearly had a very participative style of worship in Corinth, maybe in the early church meetings generally. Not just one voice, but many voices. And I want you to notice that Paul's got no problem with this. His problem is not that there are lots of people taking part in the meetings. His problem is that it's disorderly, chaotic, and unhelpful. And worship services are not free-for-alls. But neither are they so tightly controlled that we run the risk of the voice of the Holy Spirit not being heard. And there is that danger. Because the thing is, in praise and worship, we draw near to God and he draws near to us. And so certain things should be arising, I would suggest to you, naturally. What do I mean? Well, words of encouragement, spiritual gifts, tongues with interpretation, prophecy, word of knowledge, word of wisdom. You would expect that one person would pray aloud, that another might bring a scripture. You can't go far wrong, can you, if you bring a word, if you bring a passage of scripture. One brings a testimony that encourages everybody else. Someone else sings. Maybe a song someone else wrote, or one they've written themselves, or one that God is just giving them there and there. Oh, you've got to be really brave to do that. Yeah, maybe you have got to be really brave. But we should expect that sometimes that sort of thing will happen. And that God will take all of these things and stir them all up together and encourage and build up his church. I'm not at all sure if any of this is finding a home in anyone's heart and mind here this morning because of the looks on your faces, but I'm going to hope that it is. And that it's going to challenge you to think, well, maybe I ought to expect that God will give me something to share because it might bless other people. Well, I have a very quiet voice. Audibility is an issue. Believe me, I sometimes stand over there and someone says something, I can't hear it at all. So I'm not sure what I ought to do as a result of it. Should I, you know, this thing or that thing? It's nice to be able to hear. Some of you have lovely loud voices. Some people don't. If you're just praying, I guess it doesn't matter. You don't need to. But if you've got something to say to bless the congregation, we need to hear you. So if you've got a loud voice, great, we're not so big that you can't do it from where you are. But if you've got a really quiet voice, you might need to just sneak down the front and say something, can I just use the mic? And if you're going to say something that's really quite a big deal, you should always do that. Submit it first to your elders. But generally, most things you can say from where you are, and they can be such a blessing. So there's a challenge for all of us. And that's basically all I want to say. There's a lot more that I could say. I think I've got a verse to finish with. Is praise and worship a Bethel value? I think it is. think it should be in every church. Can we go further and deeper than we do? I'm sure we can. Should we? Definitely. Will we? Ah, there's the rub. That depends at least partly on you. Let's have the band back, shall we, now for a minute?
It fits in, and it ain't